This day, Sunday, before Memorial Day, works a little different than tomorrow does. Tomorrow, we have memorial rituals by which we remember those whose lives were laid down for our nation. This is not a memorial. There's one who laid his life down for us, but he's not dead and gone. He's here. And when the risen one shows up, lives change. The low are lifted up, those on high are brought low, and things better than you even know to ask begin to unfold. That's what we're in store for as we're met by the living word, and today giving attention to how that happened for some in a village in Nazareth long ago, in Galilee long ago. We'll be reading in Matthew 9, beginning at verse 18. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord, it's your word, written long ago, but by the power of the Spirit, you take that ancient word and you apply it to today, and you bring it alive, and you speak its truth and grace into our hearts. Do so now. And we pray in your name, living Lord. Amen. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. With Jesus, that which is high is brought low, and that which is low is lifted high. And that's what people had heard about Jesus right from the get-go. John the Baptist made sure of that, this one that the Lord sent ahead as the precursor, as the announcer of the coming of the Messiah. And he took scripture passages, like from Isaiah, that go like this: "The mountains will be brought low and the valleys raised up to make a way for the Lord." And John would say, it's about to happen now. The high are going to be brought low, the low are going to be lifted up. Watch and see. And that one, he announced, proved to be Jesus. Now, we tend to hear John the Baptist's words as a description of what happens in the larger culture, what happens socially, that those in the high social places or power places will be brought low and that those in the low places will be lifted up. And it is certainly that. But it also works this way. It works in individual lives. Because sometimes we're in a high place, we're just floating along right well, and other times we're in a low place. And the Lord comes into those places and he brings change and goodness to us where we are through an encounter with himself. Now let's look at how this happens in our lives. And let's look first at the one who was in the high place and the various barriers that he faced in receiving what Jesus would bring to him. Matthew simply described him as a leader of the synagogue. If you flip over to Mark's gospel, you'll find that his name was recalled as Jairus. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And since the synagogue was the most important institution in any of those villages, that automatically made Jairus, as the head honcho of the synagogue, that made him a very important man in the community. So people noticed when Jairus walked into the room, heads turned. He had titles and the dignity that went with those titles. And in this, all these ways, Jairus was a man who lived most of his life in that high place. Now, you may know from your own experience and the ways that you've been in those high places, or just by observation of others, that when people are on high, there are a lot of barriers around them, including barriers to what they need most. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But first, let's think about some of the barriers that stood in the way of a woman who was in a low spot. She appears in this story in the middle of Jairus' story. Verses 18 and 19 commence the Jairus story, and then it pauses until verse 23 when it's picked up again. And there in the middle is the story of this unnamed woman who had had this menstrual flow for 12 straight years. Now, not only would that bring her low physically, but in their culture, that meant that she was ritually unclean. She could not even enter the synagogue of which Jairus was the chief leader. She was not supposed to touch anyone. She was, as it were, a social outcast. Now, how's that for a low spot? So think of all the barriers that would have stood between her and encountering Jesus that day. First barrier was this. Jesus had more important people to tend, like Jairus. In fact, Jairus had already secured his services. And who was she? Well, in the eyes of the community, she was pretty close to nobody. And that's probably how she saw herself. Now, we get that. Because even if we live in the high places, when we get into a tight spot, when we're in a place of need, it has a way of bringing us down. And we too feel like we just don't count. There was a second barrier. Jesus had more important things to do. I mean, her problem was a flow of blood, but Jairus' daughter was dying and then dead, which is a far more urgent matter. And we get that too. Have you not had the experience of being in a circle sharing prayer needs, and people are sharing about these things that seem pretty significant, and your need, significant to you, seems tiny in comparison, and all the other needs just seem so dire in comparison to our own? It becomes a barrier. A third barrier. She had already had 12 years with no change. And you can be sure that she had tried everything, every so-called cure. She'd prayed 1,000 times, 1,000 times, 1,000 times. Why would this be any different? Wasn't she just setting herself up for another letdown? And we get that too, because we've been in that place where we've tried to find solutions ourselves, we've prayed for solutions, and we've not seen anything come around to bring relief. And so we find it a barrier to asking yet again, lest we be disappointed once more. And then a fourth barrier. There was that whole matter of her ritual uncleanness. What if someone in the crowd knew who she was and began to call it out? What are you doing here? You're unclean. You're not supposed to be here. We get that too. I mean, that's pretty far removed from us culturally, but we know what it's like to fear. What if people knew? What if they knew what a mess I am? What if they knew how unclean my life is? Now, those are the sorts of barriers that she experienced between her and the one who could touch and change her life. And though the culture seems so far removed from us, these are the very kinds of barriers that we experience ourselves. Now, maybe you've noticed that when Jesus shows up, when we sense his presence, then what we sense is that the barriers begin to fall. These things that seem so large, looming between us and him, suddenly have fallen to the ground. And he comes and he begins to bring the impact of his grace to bear upon us. And it brings changes physically and spiritually in every which way. But here's the deal. Because Jesus will not reduce us to puppets, that when he walks in, the barriers come down. We're perfectly free to put them back up. And often we do. There's something about the way we're wired and the habit we have of holding him at arm's length that sometimes moves into those very places where he's ready to touch us. And so we build a barrier again. Alas. For it's his intent for those in high places and low places alike to tear the barriers down because he has grace and healing and change to bring. The barrier came down for Jairus when he was brought down from his high place to a low place. And it happened when his little girl got sick. The apple of his eye. It's not hard to imagine how this played out. I mean, you've had sickness in your own house, and I can imagine it like this, that at first she was just a little bit sick, and he hadn't really noticed, and he was a busy man doing important things, and her mom was tending to her, and, you know, he really just, it didn't register on his radar. But the news kept getting worse. She was sinking. And they tried this, and they tried that. And all of these so-called remedies, well, none of them worked. And sometimes when you're in a place of wealth and power, you have access to solutions that others don't have. And most of us are in that place. And so when illness comes our way, if we discern that the doctors and medicines offered here aren't good enough, I mean, a lot of us have the wherewithal to go to Johns Hopkins or go to Duke or we'll go to some place of exalted reputation. We have the capacity to do that. And Jairus and his wife were in a similar place in their culture. They had the best options of anyone in the village, and yet it came to nothing. And so this guy who rode on high in just about every arena of life was brought low in the arena of life closest to his heart. And his little girl just kept sinking. Illness turned to tragedy and death. Everyone gets there. Folks who live on low often don't have resources to hold it at bay for very long, but the brokenness of our world brings these tragic turns in life our way. And even those who have the resources who live in the high places, well, it comes our way too, because the brokenness of the world has a way of breaching even these walls of resource that we build. And the sorrow and sadness comes our way too. You've seen examples, you've experienced them in your own life. Sooner or later, over the course of life, we come down low. But Jairus came to a low place in yet another way, a very important way, and he did something that did not fit his image as the ruler of the synagogue. He did what ones on high don't ordinarily do. He came low physically. Matthew's gospel reports that he came to Jesus and he knelt on the ground before Jesus. No Jewish man knelt on the ground before another. But he did. There was something about the moment and who Jesus was that made him realize that kneeling was the right thing to do. And I don't think it's any stretch of imagination to see that in that moment, as he fell to his knees, the wellspring of his emotion finally broke loose. And it was probably with great sobs that he began to tell Jesus that his little girl had died. And finally, in the midst of that, he was able to choke out, "Come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So here he was. This guy had it all together, or so it seemed. And when he walked onto the scene, everyone assumed he had it all together, because he always had it all together. And he came and he fell at the feet of Jesus. He was willing to let go of his high standing and his image and simply to kneel low and to come clean about the deepest, most painful need in his life. It's what happens with Jesus. With Jesus, that which is high is always brought low. And that which is low is always lifted high. And we see this with the woman. When she came, she simply touched the fringe of Jesus' garment. You can imagine her just reaching her hand through the crowd, pressing in on Jesus. She manages to reach through a couple of people and touch the edge of his garment. That's how she had coached herself. She said, if I can just get close enough to touch his robe, I'll be healed. You know, sometimes when we're in a low place, that's about all we can muster. We're not in a place of great faith. We're just trying to scrape together a little bit of faith. She'd already prayed many, many times, and nothing had happened that she could tell. And when we get into that place, it's hard for us to muster up faith yet once again. But by God's grace, like the woman, we do muster up that if I can just touch the fringe of his robe, we muster up that kind of faith. And we offer that kind of prayer. And when we do, I mean, if you're like me, this is what I hear in my ear. I hear a mocking voice. Oh, you're a man of great faith. You got three times as much doubt as you have faith. Why would you even be praying? Your faith is not pure enough. It's not strong enough. It's not going to count. And I'd be willing to bet those were the voices sounding in her ear as well. But she came. And with that bit of faith, she reached through and touched the edge of his garment. And Jesus said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Really? Faith that just does something like touch the very fringe of the presence of Jesus? Yeah, really. Because faith in Jesus is great faith. However small in portion, if it's faith in Jesus, it's great faith. It's life-changing faith. And in that moment, as the faith was given in that simple expression, this woman was lifted from the low place, lifted on high to the place of healing. Now here's how Matthew tells his story. He's telling about two people in different episodes of their lives, one on high and one in a low place. But in point of fact, most of us move back and forth between the two pretty regularly. High places and low places. And actually, in some of these events, we can be in both at the same time, almost oscillating between the two. And he has a way of working with us where we are. This is seen, I think, in an extraordinary way through one of the saints of our own generation. Her name is Heidi Baker. Heidi and her husband, Roland, are leaders of a revival that is literally changing the face of Mozambique. Heidi was born into the place in life that would have put her in a similar station to Jairus. She was born into wealth in Laguna Beach, California. Her parents were part of the Episcopal Church. She was raised among people of similar privilege in the faith. And she had the kind of education that children in poor nations could only dream of. All the privileges that come with our nation and the wealthy in our nation. But even at a young age, there were spots that were low for Heidi. For example, when she was a toddler, she came down with spinal meningitis. And she was in the hospital for 6 weeks, just teetering on the edge of death. And her parents were praying desperately for God to heal her, which he did. And it was as her mother prayed, the Lord healed. Her mother had been praying, if you'll just heal Heidi, I will dedicate her entirely to you. You know those kind of bargaining prayers? Well, that was the kind of prayer she offered. And so she offered Heidi in that way. He healed her. And something about that experience and other similar experiences, even while she was young, gave her this passion to know more of Jesus. She was always hungry for something more. When she was 16, She went to serve for a summer on the Navajo Reservation. And it was while she was there at age 16 that her faith took a quantum leap, that there were some Navajo believers in Jesus who prayed for her to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit came upon her in power, and the presence of God began to well up in her and spill over in new ways. Fast forward. Heidi met Roland Baker, and they married. And soon after, they went to London. They both got their PhDs in theology at King's College in London. Now, in the church world, when you have a pedigree like that, what that usually means is that you get to go have a cushy professorship somewhere. But Heidi and Roland, rather than seeking that course, felt called to the place of the lowest low in the world, Mozambique. They were going to live among the poorest of the poor, which they did in 1995. They moved there. And their initial point of ministry was an orphanage of 80 children. They took the leadership of that orphanage. In a year's time, the Spirit had moved in power. So many children were healed physically and brought to faith in Jesus that the orphanage quadrupled in size. And then the children who'd been touched by Jesus in this way and filled with the Spirit began doing ministry themselves. So it was not just arithmetic kind of progression. It became this exponential kind of growth that has continued now for 20-plus years. It doesn't mean they didn't have some low places along the line. For example, even as the ministries were burgeoning, this is what happened to Heidi and Roland in the space of 1 year and a half period. Heidi was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Roland got cerebral malaria. Their daughter, Crystalline, got malaria multiple times. Heidi was in a bad car wreck. Riots broke out around one of their ministry projects in a garbage dump. And then over the years, here's some other things that have happened to them. Heidi has had multiple contracts put out on her life by people who wanted to kill her. She has had blood poisoning. She's had MRSA. She's been jailed. Some of her partners in their ministries have been martyred. So high places, but mixed into that, some very low places. And she, like the little girl lying dead, has been lifted again and again. And again, like the woman who touched the fringe of Jesus' robe, she's been drawn to him again and again, and every time he has been faithful. I read these statistics. These are from 5 years ago, so they've just continued to mount. Since 1995, up to 5 years ago, at that time, they were feeding over 10,000 people a day. They had launched over 10,000 churches and accompanying schools. There were many, many thousands of healings. And get this, people who've gone forth in these ministries through Mozambique, there have been over 100 people raised from the dead through these kind of ministries. The percentage of Christians in Mozambique has risen to 51%, more than double what it was when she came in 1995. That's stunning. And now, they're sending missionaries. The poorest of the poor are sending missionaries out through Africa. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "You'll be doing even greater things than I've done." I've always found that, I mean, that's mind-boggling. That's a stretch. But it is happening in our generation. Here and there around the globe, this is exactly what God is doing. As people are drawn to Jesus, the low are lifted, the lows on high are brought low. They're all encountering His life-changing power, His grace, and then sent out to take the same to others. It's happening again and again. So, can you see who's in those pictures? Maybe not. It's kind of bright in here. That's y'all. Different settings here in our church. You. People like Jairus and his daughter and the woman who touched the fringe of Jesus' robe. People like Heidi and Roland Baker. People who find that Jesus has broken down the barriers in their lives and has brought grace and healing power to bear in them. People that the Lord wants to use to touch and heal others. That's who you are. And today some of you are in those high places and some in low places. Jesus has come to meet you and to bring His grace to bear. And you just thought you were going to church. He has that way of sneaking up on us, doesn't he? Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, you draw close with what matters most. We get all obsessed with this need and that need, and you go right to the core of our need. You go to the heart of the matter. And then your goodness and grace spills out into all these other areas. We're touched physically and spiritually and emotionally and relationally. Lord, your grace is overflowing, and we're so grateful. Lord, let your grace be released in just that way this morning. Let us be touched and claim then for the ministry that you would send us upon in your name in this world. We rejoice in your goodness. And we pray in your name. Amen.